The reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. You can find it on page 9 of your program. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lane. Okay. Children, three things for you to listen for this afternoon. You have a place on your children's bulletin where you can jot these down. One is a bit different. I want you to try to count the number of times that I say the word name. Okay, the number of times I say the word name. It will be a lot, okay? Then I want you to listen for the phrase, "You're not the boss of me." And then thirdly, I want you to listen for an illustration about a treadmill, okay, about a treadmill. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll take a look at this passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray that you would show us Jesus now in this text, that you would draw our hearts to him by your Spirit, and that we would desire him above all else. We pray in his name. Amen. There's probably not anybody in here who knows the name Brady Cronk, and there's really not a reason for you to, but for a two-week period, 4 years ago, fall of 2012, you might have. Brady was the quarterback for the Purdue intramural football team called the Sour Lemons, okay? So one Sunday night at an intramural football game, he completes this 30-yard touchdown pass, but it's a behind-the-back pass. So it's this throw like this, and it goes 30 yards, and the guy catches it. Happened to be recorded, gets posted on YouTube. His roommate, who is the Purdue punter on the real football team, tweeted it to SportsCenter, and then it ended up on the top plays of the day. And it stayed on there for a few days, and this clip got like 1.5 million hits in these 2 weeks. So here's what he said. "I threw it one time ever. We caught it. It happened to be on film. I happened to live with Cody Webster, Purdue's punter. I'm on SportsCenter's top plays, and I'm number one," Cronk said. "I'm going to walk away right there." And so in those 2 weeks, he goes nobody knew who he was, obviously, to experiencing more fame and recognition than he'd received in his whole life, and I don't know what's happened to him in these 4 years, but I'm going to bet nothing like that has happened since then. So with this one pass, he made a name for himself, and he was one who actually continued to be really humble about it. It was pretty cool. But it brings up this kind of question, an interesting question, I think, for all of us to ask. How would I respond if immediately like that I received that kind of fame and recognition? And it doesn't even have to necessarily be national attention. It doesn't have to be on SportsCenter. It could be just significant recognition in your own class. You become the one who does so well on an exam that your teacher is talking all about you. Now you've got this reputation as the one who knows what's going on in class. It could be that your business is doing really well, and you get to a place where now, around the city, people know your name because of your success. It could be that you crave this recognition among other moms at your child's school. It could even be likes and shares on Facebook, but you get this recognition and this fame. So it takes these different forms, but all of us have some sort of temptation, some sort of desire to make a name for ourselves. And usually it's pretty socially acceptable. These are forms that wouldn't show maybe as obviously and as dangerously. So this making a name for ourselves can actually be a motive behind so much of what we do. This impulse isn't new, is it? This is exactly what we have happening in this passage. And so what I want to do today is reflect some on what this looks like for us, this temptation to make a name for ourselves. But then more importantly, see what God has to say about it. So this is actually going to be our final week in this sermon series that we've been working through this fall called Living in God's Story on Genesis 1 through 11. And the sad reality is this, that a huge part of our stories is actually our attempts to make a name for ourselves. And so here's what I want us to see this week, that God, in His grace, confounds our attempts to make a name for ourselves by coming down to us in Jesus. In His grace, He confounds our attempts to make a name for ourselves by coming down to us in Jesus. So I want to frame our time with four questions today. Somebody actually told me at lunch this week, so what's the deal with three? You have three kids, you use 3 points, you have three things to point out for the kids. The church is named Trinity. What's the deal with three? I said, I don't know, actually, now that you point that out. So four questions today, okay? So the first is this, how do we attempt to make a name for ourselves? How do we attempt to do this? So here's what it looks like first in the text. Verse 1 begins with this one people. They're speaking one language, it says, and they begin migrating east. Remember, Adam and Eve have been sent out east of the Garden of Eden. Cain is also sent out east. They come out here, they settle on this plain. What are we going to do? They're going to make bricks. What should we do with these bricks? Verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Okay, why is this such a big deal? Why is building a city and a tower such a big thing? 2 reasons. The first is this. They're gathering in one place rather than filling the earth as God had called them to. Remember back to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. The first call to humanity is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God then says the same thing to Noah when they get off of the boat after the flood in chapter 9, verse 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what's happening here? They're not doing what God has said. They're disobeying Him in that way. Here's the second reason this is a big deal, and it's a bigger deal than the first. This kind of tower that they're building, it says this is a tower with its top in the heavens. But it's not just any ordinary tower. Most scholars think this was a Mesopotamian ziggurat. You probably don't use the word ziggurat very often. So let me tell you what that is. It's a pyramid of sorts. And it has these stairs that come all the way up to the top. And this would be a pyramid that represents access to the heavens, where these gods were to come down to the top of this pyramid. And so here's the point. By building this tower in this way, they're attempting in some sense to be like God Himself, to make their way up into the heavens, to compete with God. So the classic example of this, or the classic way to describe this, is that this is the ultimate symbol of human pride. So the question then is, what does this look like for us? Here's what we need to see first. How do we attempt to make a name for ourselves? We need to understand that this can take all sorts of forms, that it really can be anything. Here's some examples. We make a name for ourselves by our parenting. We want to be known as the mom who can take care of it all, who can run our kids all over the place, whose kids are well-behaved, we're still in shape, we do everything that we're supposed to be doing. We make a name for ourselves in our parenting. We do this on social media. We make a name for ourselves hoping that we'll get the affirmation and approval of likes and shares and favorites on social media. Kids, we can do this with our grades. How well we do in our classes, that we want to achieve and be the best and make a name for ourselves this way. We can do this by our looks. Where we make a name for ourselves by how attractive we are, how appealing we are to other people. And the thing to notice about this is that none of those things in and of themselves is bad, right? The problem arises, though, when we take these things and we stake our identity in them, they become sources of pride, and we begin trying to make a name for ourselves out of these things. It's at that point that they become dangerous to us. So that's the first question. How do we do this? The second question, though, is why? Why do we attempt to make a name for ourselves? I think that there are three reasons that I'm going to highlight from this passage. The first is reputation. We attempt to make a name for ourselves so that we'll be great in the eyes of others. And this is probably pretty obvious in the text. So they've stopped on this plain, right? It's flat all around. We're going to build this tower here, and it's going to be so obvious to everybody that this tower is here and how big this tower is. Everybody's going to know that we are the ones who've done it. So that's obvious. Here's the darker result, though, of living for reputation, where what you desire more than anything else is to be approved of by others. When we begin to live for our reputation or for the approval of others, it necessarily means that we then will constantly compete with other people. This is how pride works, and this is the way C.S. Lewis says it. He says that pride is essentially competitive. It can't be anything but that. So turn to the front of your bulletin. I have this fantastic quote that might be familiar to some of you, but this is one of the many great quotes from Lewis. He says, "Pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition has gone, pride has gone." So once you understand that this is actually the cost of our pride, just part of the cost, it becomes extremely exhausting to live this way. Because you're constantly looking over your shoulder to see if somebody's going to be better than you in some way. And the result is that this ruins our relationships. Because the only ways that you can then interact with anybody anymore is by trying to either impress them or outdo them. That's the only option that you have, because they're competitors to you. So reputation, that this is one of the reasons that we try to make a name for ourselves. A second reason is control. We attempt to make a name for ourselves because we want to be in control of our lives. Here's another way to say this. We want to be independent of God. And so it shows up this way in the passage. Did you notice that God is not mentioned once in the first four verses? They're doing this completely independently of him. And that is actually what pride is. It's this attempt to be independent of God in order that I get to be God over my own life. I get to be in control of all things. And so a phrase that's overheard occasionally at our house and literally was heard in the van on the way to church this afternoon is, "You're not the boss of me." Now, why do we say that? Why do we say that? We say that because we don't like other people telling us what to do. And so what's happening in this passage is that this is actually what we say to God in our pride. "You're not the boss of me. I don't want you telling me what to do." And the reason for that is that we want control over our own lives, and so we try to make a name for ourselves. Thirdly, finally, is fear. We attempt to make a name for ourselves because we are deeply fearful and insecure. And that might actually seem counterintuitive to you, but the reality is that prideful people are often the most deeply insecure and fearful people as well. So here's what this looks like in the text, verse 4. They're going to build the city and this tower. Why? "Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So they've got to make a name for themselves and build this great tower in order to protect themselves from being scattered. And it's really interesting that it's only after they've separated themselves from God that this fear and this insecurity begin to set in. And so here's how this goes. I think, if I can just make a name for myself, then you can never touch me. If I can show myself to be smart enough, thoughtful enough, diligent enough, hardworking enough, then you can't really ever criticize me. And I'll be safe at that point. And so here's a helpful diagnostic for all of us. Do you want to know where you might be attempting to make a name for yourself? Then look to the places in your life that cause you deep anxiety and fear. How does this work? It works this way. The source of your pride is what you are ultimately trusting in. And when that source of pride is threatened in any way, fear and anxiety is going to be the response. So here's how this can look. The early couple years of RUF, which was this campus ministry that now that Wade prayed about, that Jacob is about to enter into, and that Ryan is campus minister of, RUF has staff training every year, twice a year. And so in the first couple of years that I was a campus minister, RUF staff training was this time of incredible anxiety for me. Why? Because I was so deeply insecure and fearful as I went there as this new pastor who's around all of these other gifted and talented pastors and feeling like all of my inadequacies were being put on display. Take it a level deeper. Why do I care so much about that? I cared about it because I wanted to make a name for myself as a campus minister. And so the moment that that feels threatened to me, then that's when anxiety arises. So I'm functionally trusting in that. And because of it, I have this insecurity and this fear arising. This is a reason we attempt to make a name for ourselves, to protect ourselves, because we're insecure and fearful. So these are reasons why we attempt to do this. Third question, why are these attempts to make a name for ourselves so dangerous? Two reasons. Pride is dangerous first because it always fails. See this in a couple ways in the text. Verse 5, they've built this big tower, and yet God still has to come down to see it. And so many have pointed out the irony here. Like, they're trying to build this huge tower. They think this is going to be this massive thing that they've done, and yet God still has to come down. It's nothing. It fails to do what they intended in the end. Verse 8 is the second place we see this. They left off building the city. And so the picture you get at the end is this pathetic, half-built city that can't be completed. And that for us is this vivid picture of the failure of our pride. And I think our experience of this failure often comes in that it never really satisfies us. So we attempt to make a name for ourselves, and yet when we get some sort of recognition and fame, we just need more and more and more. And so you hear this all the time from celebrities who've actually tasted a bit of this. Jim Carrey says this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer." Kids, do you know what a treadmill is? You know what a treadmill is? Where you get on a treadmill, you turn it on, and it helps you. You can run in place. So think about this. Attempting to make a name for ourselves is like getting on a treadmill and hoping that you're going to go someplace. It never works. It always lets you down. It will always fail. This is what attempting to make a name for ourselves does and why it's so dangerous. Here's the second reason. Pride is dangerous because it keeps us from God. How so? As we mentioned earlier, pride is inherently anti-God. Because what pride says is that I want to be God. It goes from thinking, you know, I might actually know a little bit better than God on this particular point, to saying, in fact, you know, I don't really need God anymore, to the point where we say, I want to be God. And so here's where this puts us. It puts us in a place where we think we no longer have any need for Him or for His grace. And that's one of the worst places that we could possibly be, because pride shows us that we're actually trusting in something or someone other than Jesus. And that's the most dangerous place that we could be. It is literally deadly to us because there's no hope outside Him. And if you think about it, This is why when Jesus comes to us, and throughout his ministry, he has such strong words for powerful people, for wealthy people, for well-to-do people, all these people who would particularly be tempted to pride, because they don't as easily see their need of him. This is the danger of pride. It can lead to death. It's exhausting, it's burdensome, and it eventually kills us. So what's the solution? What does God do about this? Fourthly, finally, what does God do about our attempts to make a name for ourselves? He does three things in this passage. First, he comes down, verses 5 and 7. Then in verse 7, he confuses their speech. Verses 8 and 9, he disperses them. And then he names this city Babel. But there's irony here in verse 9, and it's this. They want to make a name for themselves. That's the whole point, right? And they have made a name for themselves, but it's not the kind of name that they would want. The Hebrew word for Babel sounds just like the word for confusion. It's an intentional play on words here. So God comes down and he judges them for this prideful attempt to live independently of them, of him. Here's what I want us to see again this week. We need to remember the reason that God does this. He does this to prevent them from continuing down this road. In other words, this is God's grace that he would disperse them and judge them in this way. How so? If he had let themselves continue down this road and hadn't confused them, hadn't dispersed them, then terrible things would have happened. And this is what we've seen over and over in Genesis, that God shows this restraining grace, and often it comes in the form of judgment. But it's because of his grace to us. In his grace, he confounds their attempts to make a name for themselves. This is actually just the beginning, though, of God's grace. Fast forward to the next chapter, Genesis 12. God comes to this one man, Abram. He later changes his name to Abraham. What does he say to Abram? He says that he will make his name great. Fast forward further in the Old Testament to King David. God says this, 2 Samuel 7, I will make for you a great name. This ultimately culminates in Jesus himself, the one about whom Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So do you see this? That God comes down another time. He comes down once again. But here's the difference this time. Rather than judging us for our pride and our attempts to make a name for ourselves, he comes down instead in Jesus to take the judgment for us. He steps into the place of prideful, sinful people who are trying to make a name for themselves apart from him, and he dies in their place. And this has something to say to us in our pride as well. There's a sense in which Jesus coming down destroys our pride. How so? Because what the gospel says is that you are such a mess that you are hopeless apart from God working in you. You can't fix yourself. You can't control your life like you would want to. You can't make a name for yourself. You can't make yourself right before God. And to hear those things is incredibly offensive. That's why over and over the Bible talks about the offense of the gospel, because that is the claim being made about you. You are insufficient to do these things. And yet it's incredibly good to us as well, because you've got to get to a point where you recognize that you are completely helpless and hopeless apart from Jesus. God is saving us from this self-destruction that pride will inevitably bring. So, two points of application. One is acknowledge your pride to God. Confess it to him. And if you can take a moment, if you are a Christian, try and think back to what it was like to not be a Christian. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, think about this for a moment. Think about how scary it can be to imagine coming face to face with your inadequacy. To openly and really honestly admit that you are a mess. That you actually are helpless. Do you feel how scary that is to do? That this is the sort of thing that can be deeply offensive, but also scary to us. This is, though, what God invites us to do because he meets us in that place. Because that's where his grace comes to us. And what we are striving for, even as a church, is to be the sort of place where you can acknowledge that. Where you can be open and honest with the ways that you feel the depth of your own sin in your life. Here's now the other point of application. Involve somebody else in this. Because pride is one of those things that we can hide so incredibly easily, even from ourselves. We become blind to it ourselves. You cannot do this alone. So find somebody or some group of people. Maybe this is part of your community group. Maybe it is your community group. Find somebody that you can trust and be open and honest with, who can then speak into your life. Who can help you to see the very subtle ways that you right now are unknowingly attempting to make a name for yourself, and have them help you. Invite them to do that. Here's, though, the beautiful, incredible reason that you can do this. That you can openly and honestly acknowledge these ways that you attempt to make a name for yourself, and it's this. God himself has now placed his name upon you. In Jesus, God has given you a new name. He's given you a new identity. So here's what this means. In Jesus, you are now one who is forgiven. You are now one who is beloved. You are one who is now a son of God. You are now one who is a member of God's people. You are now one who is a member of his bride. So no longer do you have to make a name for yourself, because by faith in Jesus, his name becomes your name. And it's a name that is given to you, so now you are free. You can rest because there's nothing more to prove. And so you actually see this in the New Testament in Acts 2. This is what's called Pentecost, where God's Spirit is poured out on God's people. And so what happens is that God is in this moment reversing his judgment on Babel. So what happens at Pentecost is God's Spirit is poured out, and these people begin speaking languages that they don't themselves know. They're these foreign languages of people who are around, who are now for the first time hearing the gospel. So people hear the gospel in their own languages, and then here's what Peter says, verse 38 of chapter 2 of Acts. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus has done to set us free from this attempt to make a name for ourselves. He has given you his name and he has placed it upon you. Here's what Keller says about this. The Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. This is what Jesus does for us. This is what he has done for you. He has placed his name upon you. And you're set free from attempting to make a name apart from him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your immense grace that restrains us from what we would go about doing otherwise. Lord, thank you that in Jesus you have placed your name upon us and that we now belong to you. Help us to live into that, to feel the freedom of that, to know that that is true of us now. And we pray through Jesus. Amen.